So what he wants to talk about today is Christians in bondage, which should be an oxymoron because whom the Son set free is free indeed. But so many Christians have learned to remain in bondage, whether it's in bondage from their fears, because of fear they may have, whether it's bondage because of abuse they have may undergone, whether it's bondage because of lack of self-worth. There's a myriad of reasons that the enemy will set up to keep you in bondage. But he cannot keep us in bondage unless we give him the key to the jail cell. We walk in the jail cell, give him the key, like the jailer, and say, okay, I guess I'm stuck here. He can't do it to you. We were liberated through the most dynamic, powerful, intense experience any human being, well, not just human being, anyone has ever gone through, Jesus Christ on the cross. That was our liberation day. So we don't have to keep going back. But I found it really interesting that people have emasculated, that's the best word I can come up with, and that's his word, Christianity. They've turned Jesus, Holy Ghost, and the Father into three, nice men. And nice men never say anything mean, and nice men don't hurt my feelings, and nice men don't offend me. Because God is nice. It doesn't say God is nice. It says God is love. And then, what'll happen is people will look up 1 Corinthians 13 and say, well, God is love. If God is love, love is patient, love is kind, love is long-suffering, love, as if those are all things about being nice. How hard is it to be long-suffering? In our own experience, if we're long-suffering with a person that is really upsetting us or an issue or a situation, it is not something that is, you would never qualify it with the word nice. It takes every ounce of your being to be long-suffering. Now, if you give it to Holy Ghost, it's a lot easier. But you still have to continually give it over to him. It's not something that we do with ease. To be long-suffering, like say in a marriage, is it's been a strifeful marriage for most of the time that the person's been married. Long-suffering doesn't come naturally. It is a supernatural experience. Freedom and liberty is also a supernatural experience. People try, after they become, born again, they try to live in the natural. It's no wonder Christians are running around not knowing what the heck they're doing. Because Christianity and being a Christian is supernatural. It is not natural. It has nothing to do with being natural anymore. You're not even the same person. You're a new creation. You're not even natural. None of us are. But what happens is people tend to get born again, and not only, okay, saved by grace, live by law, even beyond that's one level, even beyond that is they become saved through Jesus Christ, and then they try to do psychology on their walk. And what's happened in the church is humanism and psychology have become rampant. And the way everyone is going to figure their things out is by getting healed for the next 10 years, as if what Jesus did wasn't enough. And they get re people, I found people get incredibly offended, like, how dare you? You don't know how badly I was hurt. And that becomes their stance. You don't know what I went through. It's like, but you're dead. You don't even live anymore. So why are you living as a person that doesn't exist? Living in a fantasy, a false fantasy. But the identity is so confused. And that's why he showed me the other day, what is the definition of being dead? I just asked Holy Ghost, okay, so what does it mean to be dead? And he said, the definition of being dead means you care about nothing but me. God himself. That's all you care about. That's your bottom line with everything. Even if you get miffed, somebody upsets you, if somebody cheats you, if someone offends you still, you always go back to, well, what do I care about? I care about nothing but him. So what do I do with this, Lord? Oh, it doesn't matter. Oh, okay. Well, that makes it easy. But what he's been showing me today is that Christians and the church at large and traditions and doctrines have emasculated the church to such a degree that it's not okay to be firm even with people, and it's certainly not okay for God to chasten you. In fact, that's almost like a dirty word, his chastening. And yet he says, if I don't chasten you, you're not even my son. You're illegitimate. We know there's another nasty name for that. I don't want to be called that. It's like, chasten away, Lord. Okay, I may not like it. It may not be comfortable to me, but I know it means he wants me to completely grow up into all things in him. That is worth the chastening. Thank you very much. I'd rather have that. I remember even as a little girl, now, you know, I wasn't raised in the church at all. I knew nothing about religion. I knew nothing about the church, which was probably a good thing. I knew nothing about how the church operated. I had 2 to 3 experiences of going to a Sunday school. You know, when I was, I think, 5 years old, 3 or 5 years old, whatever age it was. And I remember the Sunday school teacher showing me a picture of Jesus with the lambies, and Jesus was holding the lambies, and he had blue eyes and soft hair and a soft face, and I thought that's who he was. And when I got born again and I started reading the word infused with the Holy Spirit, I went, oh my goodness, he is so intense. He is a kick butt God. That's what I called him. I thought, I had no idea. I thought he was a wimp. And that's what he's been turned into. Now, he isn't a wimp, but his identity in terms of how Christians will accept him is that he's got to be nice all the time. And that means all the other Christians have to be nice all the time. Forget about saying to your brother or sister, look, I think that's really not working for you. You're beating a dead horse. You're trying to be alive to something that's already dead. Oh, my goodness. How dare you say that to me? I've been hurt. And there's no willingness to be free. So it's not even the devil's keeping people in bondage. That's why I gave you the analogy of, here's the keys to the prison, Satan. I'm giving you on it one of those big rings, you know, with the big keys that they have in, you know, in old-fashioned pictures or in the West. Take the keys. I'm walking into the prison. Now, here, I'm going to lock the door and I'm going to give you the keys. And that's what people have done. And then they complain why they're never set free. Why God has let this happen to me. Why I'm not happy. Because they've chosen to be married to their misery instead of married to Christ. And that's a hard word, and people don't like it. But this is what love is. He showed me today, love is not always being nice. Because, you know, when you look at Jesus and you think, okay, if he's not a wimp, and he's not just the nice guy holding the little lamb softly, who is he? What did he do? You know, when his disciples were out of order or didn't have a clue what the heck was going on and been told how many dozens of times, what did he say? Oh, I understand. You've had a hard life. Fishing was difficult. I'm so sorry. I know it was, you know, you didn't have prosperity like you should have. But, you know, just come a little bit closer to me and I'll help you understand. No, he said, how long do I have to put up with you? That's what he told them. You of little faith. I mean, that's pretty insulting. But he still is love. God is still love. It didn't change who he was. It didn't change his character. But he called a spade a spade. Why? Because he did love them. He loved them enough to chasten them. He was basically saying, will you, you know, you thick-headed fools, will you just wake up and actually see what I'm telling you, see what I'm teaching you, so you can be free, and so you can help free others, because we don't have time here to mess around. But see, if you talk like that, people get really offended and will go back to their history and tell you all the horrible things that happened to them and that you have no right. How dare you tell me to be like you? No one's saying be like me. Be like him. Don't be like me unless I'm displaying him. If I'm expressing him, yeah, be like me. But if I'm not, forget it. Don't even look there. And it's the offense has become its own idol. That's what he showed me today. Holy Spirit. He said, you know, there is no fear of the Lord. There's fear of offense. That's what's changed. And that is what has emasculated the church. The church is a living organism of power. love and a sound mind. And it's been turned into this weak, wimp, wet, flimsy tablecloth that, you know, anytime it's a little rain comes, it tears. Oh no, there's some raindrops. I mean, we should be out there powerhousing, not to prove anything to anybody and not to do our duty or performance, you know, salvation, none of that nonsense. Simply to be who we are. We were made for this. And we don't belong to the past anymore. And we don't belong to who we were. And we certainly don't belong to Satan. We're not made in his image. We took on his image through the fall. But that is not who we are. And if we continue to camp there, we will never be free. And that's what it is means to be a Christian in bondage. You know, it's stunning to me that, you know, Holy Spirit's always called a gentleman. That makes me laugh. Does a gentleman blind a guy for thwarting the gospel? Because that's what he did. Does a gentleman kill two people for lying to him? I guess we would. That's pretty extreme for a gentleman. You know, people have no idea the power of God and who they're dealing with. We don't flippantly run around just having our own way. And people think this is talking about sin. No, not even about sin in terms of, you know, committing a sin. It is a sin in the sense that you're not obeying what he told you to do. What did he tell us to do? To grow up into all things in him. Not sit there and mope and suck our thumbs for the rest of our lives and ask somebody else to get us out of the problem. And how come you're not helping me? How come you're not being nice? You know, niceness is not the crown of Christianity. And when he says to be kind-hearted to each other, forgiving, that takes guts. That is not a nice thing. That is a hard thing for a person. It's easy for God. So when we have a gripe against somebody or a grudge against somebody and we cannot let it go because we're still deciding to hold on and we don't want to admit that we're dead, well, then we go, Holy Ghost, you know what? I'm not dead here. Kill me. I am so angry at that person, and I don't think they have any rights anymore, and I think you should do terrible things to them, so you're going to have to kill me, because that's what I'm thinking. That's not nice. That takes courage to do that. So this nicey Christianity, which I always call Christianese, is false. There's always this parallel, I think I've mentioned it before, this parallel of the false church and the true church. It's been going on since the church began. There's one that's religious, institutionalized, controlling, and condemning. There's one that is the living organism of the living God. And they're always side by side, not touching. They don't really touch. I mean, you may touch in the sense that there may be people that are really part of the living organism in a institutionalized church, but you're not touching in the sense that you can't be one with that. You can only be one with him, the living God. That is what's called, you know, the true church and the false church. The false church breeds the fruit of false Christianity. And the true church breeds the fruit of the Spirit. And Christians have to decide which one they want to be a part of. It doesn't mean you're not born again and you're not saved and you're not one with him, but you can live as a prisoner for the rest of your life and you can be married to the pain and abuse and memories until you go home to Jesus and you know what he's going to say? I had so much for you and I had so much that you could have done for others. I love you, baby, come in here, but man, did you miss it? You know? What a waste. What a waste. And what a spit in the face to your father. That's what we do when we try to manipulate or even, you know, it's hard. It's not fun when people get offended by what you say when you've just spoken the truth of what Holy Spirit has told you to say, not off your own back. I think I'm going to say this to the brethren because, you know, I know better than them. No, never from arrogance. That is not what we're speaking about. What we're speaking about is living truth that lives through us and then has to be spoken from our mouth. And it takes courage to say it because a lot of people will not want to hear it. and they will slander you. And they will, what did he say? They will persecute you. They will throw you out of the synagogues. Yep. All of it. All of it. We want to be liked. Let's just be honest. No one likes to be disliked. It's not our favorite pastime. But we're going to have to risk it if we're actually going to build the body. If we're actually going to be pioneers for what he really wants to do. And what he's been trying to do for centuries. This is not like something new. It just always gets buried. Whether it's Christian niceties, whether it's fear, whether it's stubbornness, disobedience, whatever form it takes. His power, his truth, his will keeps getting buried. In Christians, he's still doing what he does. But Christians will choose to bury that because it's not nice. And as you know, someone put up there, a candle under a basket. We're supposed to shine, not be dull so that we match all the other Christians that are dull because we don't want to offend them. Oh no, heaven forbid. This is what amazes me. The cross of Christ is an offense to Christians. That's insanity. That is pure insanity. If the cross has become offense to Christians, there is no point in being a Christian anymore. Because that is what made you a Christian. And this is grow-up time. And if people can choose to or not to, it's not a question of you better. It's the question, will you? Are you willing? That's the choice. You know, if there's any offense to be taken, let's be offended by false Christianity. That's exactly right, Lisa. Rather than being afraid of offending our brethren, who we love, doesn't mean we don't love them, but that we are willing to offend them to the degree of revealing to them the truth so they can make a real choice, not one based on, you know, stubbornly remaining in their pain. What pain? What is this pain that people remain in? Why is that a choice even? If we're dead to sin and self and alive to him, we no longer live, but he lives. What pain are we talking about? Do you know when anyone tells me, this is another one that, you know, people don't like to hear, but when anyone says, but you don't know what I've been through. You didn't go through what I went through. Well, exactly, no. You know, they don't know what I've been through either, but who cares? I look at the cross and I go, did you go through that? Were you beaten to a pulp where no one could recognize you were human? And were you nailed to a cross for all of humanity? That's what he's been through. Can we get over it? He took it for you. So you didn't have to, but you wanted to have your own little cross party and tell everybody how bad it's been for you. Well, so be it. Stay there. Stay in misery. And people say, yes, but that's not grace. And yes, well, you're not being very merciful. Merciful to what? Merciful to a lie? I'm not going to have mercy. I have no mercies for life. My Jesus did it. It's done. It's finished. I want to live now through him and only him. Dead means caring about nothing but him. That's freedom. That's true liberty. But if people want to care about their pain, care about their past, care about what so-and-so did to them, they will not have that freedom. And it's nobody's fault but their own choice. They can't blame the devil. They can't blame those people because God made a way out called Jesus Christ. Yeah, and that's a good way of coining it. They talk about their history instead of his story. That's a great way of saying it. Whoever wrote that up there. Joyce. Thank you, Joyce. So and it's a lie. I mean, it's worse than just, okay, I have the wrong focus. I'm living a lie. I'm living like I'm still alive. But he told me that he crucified my flesh, which means my pain, which means the devastation that was done to me. Didn't he take all our griefs and sorrows? Did he or didn't he? If he did, why are you walking around with them? Or any of us. It's not a pointing the finger, you bad Christian. It's saying, why would any of us walk around with that? Do you know the only reason why there's a few reasons, but one of the major reasons why Christians walk around like that? Because they don't know Holy Spirit is alive in them. They actually don't know him at all. They know the scriptures. They know the word. They can memorize it. They can quote it backwards and forwards. But they don't know him. So it's all a bunch of words to them. They haven't been freed by the Spirit, because it says not just the letter kills, it also says that we are renewed by the Spirit, not by the letter. The letter will do nothing on its own without him. So imagine an unbeliever going into a church and all they do is complain about their week. Well, that unbeliever, as someone's given an example, is going to say, this is just like going to work. It's no different than work. If that's what church has become, let me tell you about my pain. Let me tell you, I went to a session today and a little part was healed and I had a memory of, my God, that's what the world does. That's called psychotherapy. It's nothing to do with the supernatural regeneration of a human being through Christ Jesus and the Holy Ghost sent by the Father. So in Romans 7:6, this tells us part of the role of the Spirit. Okay? Well, the other one tells us that the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. He's the life giver. That's his job. There is no life in looking back at your past every 5 minutes and remembering the horrible things that were done to you. There's no life in it. And besides the fact that you're dead. And if you don't know how to be dead to it, it's not like anyone saying, you're dead, you're dead, you're dead, you're dead. We're not talking about being silly like that or making people feel guilty for the fact that their pain still seems to rise up in them or the enemy reminds them of it. What it means is you make a choice and you say, Holy Spirit, I cannot be dead to this. It was too horrible. Too painful for me. I don't know how to give it up. I don't know how to let it go. I know you say I'm dead, but I don't feel dead. I feel alive to this and dead to Christ. Help me to be alive to him and dead to my past. In Jesus' name. And then you let him do his work. That's all it is. So we're not telling people you can't have pain and how bad of you and you were naughty. And, we're not using this as a new way of condemning Christians. But we are saying, wake up, smell the coffee, look at the opportunity, look who's in you, look who you're one with. Can we move past the cross into freedom so you can then share that freedom with the world, which is what you were called to be and do? Agents of liberty. We're meant to be agents of liberty, not agents of bondage. Why would anybody in their right mind, as an unbeliever, want to join the club of whinging Christians? Going, I can do that at work and I don't have to do all that other stuff you say I'm supposed to do as a Christian, because that's what they're told. Go and be in the law. They're not told that God Almighty wants to be one with you, saved you by the precious blood and life of Jesus, and now you're his. Can you want to say yes to that? Would you like to be one with the one who made you? Hard to say no. That's what we're supposed to share with them. So now back to that scripture, Romans 7:6. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held. We're not even held by it. That's why you give the keys back to the devil. When you give the keys back to the devil, when you want to reminisce about your pain, you're giving him those keys. It's not just by being the letter of the law, I better do the Ten Commandments. That's not all the law is about. The law is going back to what you were. A forsaken, unregenerate human being. You're not. You're born again. You're a believer. You're one with God. You're an heir of him. You're a co-heir with Christ. You're the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Hope of Christ in you, the hope of glory. Man, you're the fullness of him on earth, because his fullness lives in you. That's a pretty big deal. Why would you want to go back in jail? But people choose that. So the law is not just rules. It's going back to the old self, the dead man. We're dead to him. says that. We were delivered from him. That we should serve in the newness of the Spirit and not the oldness of the letter. We are new in the Spirit. That's one of his jobs, is to make us new. Actually, we are new. It's for us to actually experience that newness, revel in that newness, learn what newness is like to live in, experience newness. That's what he does. He's a life giver, and he brings us newness. We are spanking brand new. Brand new. A new creation. Imagine that. You know, if you just close your eyes and go, wow, what does it mean to be a new creation, Lord? Old things have passed away. Behold, everything is made new in me. In me. I have the newness of life living in me, Holy Ghost. Wow, anything's possible then. Then no matter what you confront, no matter what silly things happen to you, whether they're the enemy, whether our own foolishness, or whether somebody else has imposed it on us, we're the newness of life. I can deal with that in a new way. Whole new way of being. How do I deal with that, Lord? That's a new one to me. Okay, no one's ever done that to me. Now, how do I deal with that? Give me the newness of life to deal with that. And as you said, Marie, that seed that we're from is of Christ, not of Adam. Because he died. The old man died. Our old union. We had union with Adam, which meant we had union with Satan. I mean, that's pretty disgusting when you think about it. I mean, that is so foul. The stench of that makes me ill. But now, we have union with God. Total purity, total holiness, total perfection, total oneness. That's who we have union with. Why would anyone want to go back to the stench of Satan? Into that stinking cell. Wet, stinking, moldy cell. And moan about their pain. And what was done to them. People think that they have a right to that. But we don't have any rights anymore because we're not even alive. Our rights died too. You don't need rights. You know why? Because you're made right. What do you need a right for if you're made right? As you said, Joyce, you shared with us, 1 Corinthians 15:45. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. So Daddy breathed into him, right? He became a living soul. The last Adam, Jesus, was made a quickening spirit. How good is that to have a quickening spirit inside of you? And doesn't it say that? The same spirit that rose Jesus from the dead quickens your mortal flesh. Well, your flesh isn't just your tissues. It's your emotions too. It's your thoughts too. That's part of us. Our personality, all of it, is our flesh. Because isn't that the thing that gets us into trouble? We yield to that, the flesh, rather than yielding to Holy Spirit. But if we have a quickening spirit in us, he can even quicken our mortal flesh. He can quicken our feelings. He can quicken our emotions. He can quicken our will. He can quicken our thoughts. We can yield all of it. I know they're talking about the flesh and resurrection as well. But we are living with the resurrected spirit in us. Why would he give us that now if we only need it to be flesh and then, you know, wait till heaven and then we're going to be resurrected? It must be something for now, or we wouldn't have the same spirit that rose Jesus from the dead living in us. A quickening spirit. He can quicken to us understanding. He can quicken to us revelation. He can quicken to us forgiveness. He can quicken to us healing. So as you said, Marie, when you looked it up, quickening, some of the definitions are to accelerate, which we would understand. We'd think that. But the really exciting part of the definition is to make alive, vitalize. To vitalize. Quickening spirit, the spirit of the living God lives in us, Holy Ghost, to vitalize us. Wow. Vitality is life. To give us life. Newness of life, every moment of every day. It's not based on how we feel. It's not based on what somebody did, you know, 10 minutes ago. And if we have an issue with that, that doesn't mean we bury it. This is not Buddhism. We're not suppressing our emotions, suppressing our personality, suppressing our needs. We never do that. But we know foundationally that the newness of life, Holy Spirit, lives in me, quickens me, vitalizes me, and I can go to Him and say, you know what? Until I'm at the place where it doesn't even bother me anymore, because that's where we want to get. When it still bothers me, I can go to Him and say, okay, I need you to quicken me in this. I need you to vitalize me in this. I need you to make me alive in this. Not who I was, but the Christ in me, you, Lord, make alive, more alive than what I'm thinking, more alive than my hurt feelings. In Jesus' name. And then you let Him do it. You don't tell Him how to do it. You don't give Him a time limit. You just let Him do it. So, He is vitality Himself. How cool is that? Living in us. And our choice is to live in the newness of the Spirit, the vitality of God Himself, or to drag around the dead man, complain about what happened to us and who did what to whom, and how we should get back at them, and how no one understands us and no one had to go through what we went through. And my answer always is, not that I've said it to people, but in my heart, I haven't figured out how to say it without making them scream their heads off. Maybe they're just going to have to scream their heads off. But the answer in my heart is, did you and were you crucified for all of humanity? Because until you went through that, really what you went through is pretty small in comparison. And the best news about Him being crucified, it's not like we're supposed to be like that. We don't have to go on the cross. The best news about that He already did it is we don't have to. There is no more crucifying. He crucified Him. He was crucified Himself, became sinful flesh, and He crucified our flesh. That includes our pain. Not just our sin. Everybody thinks it's just about the naughty things we do. It means our pain, our sorrows, our griefs. He crucified that too so we could be alive. So Lisa, like you said, we can either identify ourselves with death and what is dead, or we can identify ourselves with life and freedom. He's called the Spirit of Liberty, isn't He? And doesn't it say to continue in the perfect law of liberty? It's a law. We want to adhere to the law. Let's adhere to that law, the perfect law of liberty. And it says the man in James who looks in the mirror, sees himself, you know, image of Christ, growing from glory to glory. And then he turns away from the mirror. That's a believer. Goes in this mirror and goes, oh my gosh, I'm the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Oh my goodness, how amazing. Then he turns from the mirror and he goes, oh, I have such a terrible life. Things are so hard for me. I don't know why they did that to me 20 years ago, but it just was so unfair. And I'm still hurt about it. And you know, I'm going to get healed one day. That's what happens. That is not living and continuing in the perfect law of liberty. That is denying the cross of Christ and what it accomplished. And when people get offended by someone saying, look, it's over, it's finished, let's move on, let's let go, let's let God be God in you. And then they continue on with my pain, my pain, my pain. The one who's really offended is God. He's the one who's offended. Because He says, do you mean to tell me who I sent and what He did, my very begotten and only begotten Son, was not good enough for you? That you have to drag around your pain and your past and your trauma for the rest of your life when I gave you the Holy Spirit to quicken, to vitalize, and to free you? By the cross you were already made free. Holy Spirit, then living in you, shows you how to walk in freedom every day. So when the enemy throws up one of those memories and goes, remember when so-and-so did this to you and how evil it was, even though it's the enemy who got them to do it. He was the influence over that person. And he reminds you over and over, And rather than you going, Holy Ghost, oh my gosh, I need your vitality. Vitalize me. Regenerate me. Give me your quickening spirit upon these, even these thoughts and memories, so that I don't think they matter anymore, because they don't in your book. They were finished with. They were nailed to the cross. The body of flesh was done away with. Sin and all its consequences were taken upon the flesh of Jesus Christ, my Savior. Yes, I agree. It's enough. I was delivered from the body of sin. I was delivered from death. I was delivered. I was. Now I live. So when we look at Christianity not being a nice little social club, or everybody's supposed to be sweetie, sweetie to everyone because, you know, we have to bear each other's burdens. That actually isn't even bearing a person's burden. Bearing a person's burden is getting down in the dirt, dirty with them, dealing with the issue. It may be dealing with the issue by interceding with them. It may be the issue interceding for them behind closed doors. It may be talking straight to them and saying, can you see what you're doing? I love you enough to tell you. It may be saying, I can't talk to you right now because I can see you're so convinced that this is the truth. But I will pray about this, and I will pray for you. And I love you anyway, because we've all been deceived. I don't know how it's going to pan out. He doesn't know, you know, you don't know with each person in each situation. But that's part of love. And what he showed me today is that love is the greatest force in the universe. It was, so it's not nice. Love is not nice. It's the greatest force in the universe. Because it was by his love that the world was saved. By the worst diabolically thought out of execution. And it was by love that the apostles spread this gospel of Jesus Christ and were persecuted and executed, and at least one even crucified. By love. And it is by love that the very words of the New Testament were written by Paul and John and Peter while they were in prison and under duress. They still wrote it. They still yielded to Holy Ghost and said, yes, Lord, tell me what you want me to tell them. Love is never weak. Never. And it's not nice. It can be kind and tender, yes, but that's not being nice. Being kind and tender is from compassion, which is born of love. It's not niceties. It's not saying all the good things because someone doesn't want to be offended and doesn't want to be hurt. That isn't being kind. That isn't being tender and compassionate. That's being false because you don't want them to dislike you. That's about you. It's not even about them. It's love is his true character. And what's happened is because people misidentify God. They've got the wrong idea about God. They don't know his identity. They don't know who they are either. Because you're one with him. So if you don't know who he is, how in the world are you going to know who you are? You can't know who you are without knowing your source. Just like people who have been adopted out and they want to find their parents, their biological parents, because it means something to them. Because where they came from has something to do with who they are. Well, we've now come from God. He's our heir. We are heirs of him. If we don't know who he is, we're going to be pretty messed up in our own identity. And that's what's happened. They've turned him into this wimpy, soft-haired, blue-eyed, lamb-holding hippie. You know? I'm sorry, that is not the God I read of in the Gospels. He was fierce with lies. He was unrelenting. He poured out compassion where people should have been killed. Now that is courage and love. He did not run around trying to be nice to everybody. In fact, he was pretty nasty, if we're going to be honest about it. I mean, he said some pretty horrible things. Brood of vipers, adulterous generation, and that was his own guys. You're thick-headed, basically, by saying, how long do I have to put up with you? Rolling, you can imagine him, Jesus, rolling his eyes like, oh my God, will you ever get it? But yet we've turned him into, in the church in general, into this emasculated, feminine, new age guy. That's what he's become. And that is not God. So no wonder people are running around trying to be all nice to everybody instead of speaking the truth in love. So in terms of love, when we're talking about it not being nice, it doesn't mean it goes out of its way to be unkind. But we have to define, you know, what is kindness? If you're in the middle of a battlefield and there's a landmine and your buddy, you know, your soldier buddy is next to you, is he going to go, oh, please just don't step there because your leg is going to blow up. He's going to throw himself on you and get you out of the way. Now, if somebody looked at that from afar, they'd go, why did he hurt his friend? Because he didn't want his leg to blow off. So he wasn't really hurting him at all. That is kindness, to care that much about the person. And you're endangering yourself as well in an instance like that. And when you're telling people the truth, as you said, Lisa, you know, niceness can allow the issue or problem to continue, or worse than that, to fester, become infected in their soul. But love confronts the issue. But how? It's the how that Holy Spirit, that's his business, how. Sometimes you confront an issue by saying nothing. Isn't that amazing? Sometimes that's what Holy Spirit has you do. But he has you demonstrate something in front of the person, and then they understand. Or he has you live it out, and then they see it starkly and realize where in their own lives that is lacking. It doesn't matter how it's done as long as he's the one directing it. So we're not running off willy-nilly attacking everybody and going, I can see what's wrong with you. I can see what's wrong with you. No. What we're doing is saying, if you are not living in the fullness of God that he died for through Jesus Christ, you are missing the life he gave you. And we want you to have it. Do you want to have it? That's kindness. That's love. Yeah, that's right, Lisa. You're speaking to their new nature. But see, some people don't, because the identity is skewed, they don't know who God is. They think he's this emasculated, wimpy, you know, hippie, new age guy. So they think that's how they're supposed to be. I have to be nice all the time. I have to be nice all the time because other people are going to be mad. I don't want to hurt them. He said to be tender and kind-hearted. And they twist the scripture, or the enemy does, to tell you never can speak openly and with passion and with force. Because that's not being nice. You have to be nice. You're a Christian. You have to be nice. That's how the enemy gets us to not do things that we're called to do. By telling us, oh, you can't do that as a Christian. Your Christian wouldn't do that. Who is he to tell me what makes me a Christian? He's not to dictate what a Christian is. God does. And what does he say a Christian is? A Christian bears the light of Christ, the truth of all creation, the living God. A Christian isn't somebody who is just constantly watching their behavior, whether it's their own behavior for the law or whether it's their behavior, can I talk to this person honestly and openly? Do I love them enough? I say I love my brother or my sister, but am I willing to speak out in truth and risk their anger, risk their slander, risk their speaking back to me and criticizing me and condemning me? Am I willing? And we do not do it from our own motivation. We do not do it because, oh yeah, that person was, you know, like in my instance, the person was upset with me, misinterpreted something that I had said, that I had written, and became incredibly angry and defensive. Now, I have to ask Holy Spirit, what do you want me to do with that, Lord? Do I confront that person? Do I speak to them? Do I write to them? Do I say, this is what I'm seeing, and I love you enough to tell you? Or do I wait until that maybe he needs to prepare them? I don't know yet. That's between me and Holy Ghost. Just like each of us have people in our lives. We all have Christians in our lives that we know are living half-hearted lives. They have no idea who they are. They certainly don't have any idea who the Father is, who Jesus is, who Holy Ghost is. So of course they don't know who they are because they're one with him. And they don't know who he is. Well, they're lost. But we don't just make this a new law. Okay, now I'm going to, you know, let's see, how many people can I confront today? No, it's not like that. And we are there to edify them. So if what we are going to say edifies, but, you know, see, people think, oh, edifying means being sweet and nice. No. Edifying sometimes means saying, darling, you know, say it's your husband. Darling, your acting that way is so not who you are. You're a better man than that. I love you. I'm one with you. I'm praying. And then, do you want a cup of tea? You know, after you've landed that bomb, you know, then you could be sweet. But that's how much love, that's what love looks like. Not always. I'm not saying love always looks like that and only looks like that, but that is one of the expressions of love. Being willing to speak the truth. It's truth in love. What does that mean? What is the truth in love? I mean, when Jesus got mad at the disciples, now he is someone, he's sinless, isn't he? He never sinned. We would say that what he did, if it was us who did it, is a sin. He yelled at his disciples. Oh, you can't do that? If it was me getting cross with somebody who was being stubborn about their, you know, belief system or about their pain or about their past or about their limitations or whatever, you can't do that. That's not what Christians do. Really? Well, I actually bear the image of Christ, and he did it. And Holy Ghost is telling me, I have to do this because I love you. But we have to make sure it's from love. Because there are some people that will take that and say, well, Jesus did that. He confronted the religious leaders, and therefore I can slap and you know, tarnish and hit Any brother that isn't doing what I'm doing. No, 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 no. It is not an excuse for arrogance, ever. It's never about our pride. It's never about us. It's not about us anymore. Isn't that a relief? We think that's a bad thing. Oh, no, it's not about me. What am I going to get? I got it all. It's not about me anymore. Now I'm free to live. Wow. I'm dead. He lives. All I care about is him. Great. That frees me from a lot of problems. Because if I don't care what they said about me, and if I don't care who's doing what to whom, and if I don't care you know, whether they approve or not, and if I don't care that they rejected me for the 40 millionth time, phew, that's pretty good, pretty amazing freedom. And that doesn't mean, we still look at what Jesus did. So say, for instance, because I don't want people to mishear this, that say you've gone to a particular town or a particular area or a particular house even, and you've told them about Jesus, you know, 30, 40, 50 times, and they just roll their eyes and look at you like you're an idiot. I hate you, but I'm too scared to tell you. Okay? There's some people that are that polite. They're rare, but they're out there. So that doesn't mean you continue to do that unless Holy Ghost says. Because what Jesus told them is speak peace upon them. If they receive that peace and it remains on them, stay with them. If it doesn't and returns to you, shake the dust off your feet as a testimony. Now that is a hard word and nobody likes it. No, 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 I'm a good Christian. I'll keep going back. I'll keep helping them. I'll keep, you know, sharing the gospel. I'll keep showing them the truth. Do you know what? Sometimes people need a slap in the face, and I'm not saying we're the ones to slap them. But sometimes if we get in the way of someone who is basically playing games with God and thinks it's okay because everyone lets them get away with it, if we draw back and go, Lord, I leave them to you now. I've done what you told me. I've spoken. I've shared, I've demonstrated, but they want none of it. Now it's yours. I do no more. Sometimes that's what it takes for the person to be confronted with God himself. Now, where's the kindness? Would it be kinder in our eyes, in Christianese, false Christianity's eyes, to keep going back for the next 20 years? See, I'm such a good Christian. Because it's about you again. I'm such a good Christian. I kept going. I didn't shake the dust off my feet like you did. Do you see where that leads? Rather than saying, Holy Spirit, you poured out of me. I shared all that I had, all that you had to do through me. Now it's between you and them. I'm no longer involved. I'm only involved from the standpoint that if you call me to pray for them, I will pray. And that's the difference between niceties or nice Christianity or Christianese or false Christianity, whatever label we want to put on it. I like to call it Christianese. It's the easiest one for me. So if we really get that we're one with him, you know, he and he's love, and with that, from there we get our identity of our oneness. It's not like he suddenly, you know, we go into a shop or something and suddenly Holy Ghost takes over and I'm possessed. No, we're already possessed. Too late. We're one with the living God. We're the temple of the Holy Spirit. We're possessed. So now what we do is be one in everything we do. It's not Holy Ghost is doing this and I'm doing that. We're not in opposition. We're not separate. We're one. The more we live that, the more we'll understand it in an experiential way. And no one can explain it better than the experience of it. And that's what he wants us to have. So, Lisa, I'm going to use your example because it's a brilliant example of you going into an office to somebody, a government official who's supposed to help you out with a certain issue. They think they're going to help you. And what does he do? He turns it around and you minister to this person who's broken and his marriage is falling apart and is so hurt and doesn't really know the depth of the love of the Father because they were a believer that you have come to know. You share it with her and she gets free. That's the wonder of Christianity. That's the power of it. It's nothing to do with being nice. It's to do with being real. That's the nicest thing you can ever do for anybody. Be real. In him. And we are in him. There's such a stronghold in Christianity of this being nice. It's almost like a spirit. I would not definitely say, but I would, you know how that people talk about a religious spirit. Well, it's like there's a spirit of niceness, the spirit of compromise, I would call it. That's really what the spirit is, the spirit of compromise in the church. Let's just be nice and not really talk about these things that are hard because we don't want anybody to dislike us. So that's where it stays. And the person, as someone else had said before, if we don't confront the issue, it then not only continues, but it can very likely fester in their lives. And confrontation takes many, many modes and many means. We're not running around slashing our sword at everyone and telling them off. That's not confrontation. Sometimes it's doing exactly what you did, Lisa, with that woman, where you just spoke what he told you. You shared what he's been showing you about the truth, about oneness, about being his, about the living God. And that was enough to free her of those chains. That's confrontation, but we don't think of it. We always think confrontation with that negative connotation. It means, you know, I'm going to be mean or harsh or yell. No. Confronting is just speaking the truth in love. That's really what it is. However that manifests depends on him. So that comment of we speak to Christ in them. If they're believers, that is who we're meant to speak to. If they're not, we have to speak the truth, so they can come to Christ and be one with him. But if they're believers, yes, we need to speak to Christ in them, not their fears, not their personality, not their difficulties, not their pain, not their past. And we tend to not want to speak to that, Christ in them. We tend to want to compromise it. And that's that spirit that comes in. Oh, just say it like this. Oh, you can't tell them those things. Oh, they'll be very upset. Well, the idea is to speak to their new nature. That is, and that is the one who will respond. But sometimes, this is what we're talking about. This is where it gets messy. Sometimes they don't want to let the new nature respond. Do you understand? This is when I would rather be alive to my pain or sin and dead to him. It's a choice people make. The truth is they are dead to the sin. They are dead to that pain. But they are not living that reality. So if you get someone that wants to hear, it's just like people hearing the gospel for the first, not even the first time, for, you know, you want to pray and lead them to salvation. Not everyone is going to receive that truth just because it's the truth. So we don't want to be condemning ourselves if they don't receive it. We also don't want to condemn them if they don't receive it. We want to pray that they will. And that's when we have to get our own feelings out of the way, because sometimes people are quite cruel if they've been confronted with truth and they're not ready or they don't want to hear it. That's when we go, Lord, remind me that being dead means caring about nothing but you. Show me how to do this here. Teach me, Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name. That's us yielding. So he can have his way in us too. Because we get riled as well. We get, you know, ruffled. It's wonderful when someone receives it and you can just pour in. When I was in Kenya, it was like a lolly shop or a candy shop for me. You know, they took everything I had. It was wonderful. Everybody, they all wanted it. There wasn't, oh, brother. Oh, don't mention that to me. Oh, I don't want to hear you. Oh, disgusting. Oh, you know, swear at you and curse you and everything else. And it was none of that. You know, they were practically jumping into the net. It was like, whoa, Lord, more fish. Wow. So we're not always going to have that kind of response. And when we don't, that's when we have to go, I remember you said, Lord, I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. I'm dead, and dead means that I care about nothing but you. Okay, I don't want to get all into my own feelings and poor me, and they were mean, and they said terrible things, and they're probably slandering me behind my back. I don't want to do any of that. I'll be dead. You live. The idea, we think or we hope that when we try to relate to their problems and speak to their old nature, like being nice, that's who will respond. But that's not always the case. Even if you don't relate to their old nature and you aren't nice, that old nature still will respond because it has captivated that person. And you are threatening its existence. How dare you say that my pain doesn't matter? Who do you think you are? You didn't go through what I went through. See, when you confront them with the truth, that but he set you free and you're dead and he's alive and the old man's gone. And you say all that. They're like, you know nothing of what I've been through. I don't want to talk to you anymore. So it's not always the way we approach. We can't make this a fail-safe guarantee. That if I say it like this, or if I approach them, their old nature, their new nature, no. It's person by person. Hallelujah, you had someone the other day, Lisa, that was open to receiving the living waters of God. That is a blessing for you as well as them. So, one of you said it, the image that you got is someone nursing a baby. And nursing in America means breastfeeding, so we don't mean that. In Australia, it means like cuddling and comforting. So yeah, it's exactly right. You're cuddling and comforting the pain. The baby's the pain. And as Lisa said, you're nursing or cuddling and comforting a dead baby, which is, you know, pretty tragic. And you're never going to find joy. People won't find joy that way. He wants our joy to be full, not by nursing a dead baby that he already destroyed on the cross. He already crucified that dead baby. Pain, suffering, grief, sorrows, abuse. He crucified it. And, you know, as repulsive as that image is of nursing a dead baby, whether it's nursing in the American context, which means actually breastfeeding, or whether it's nursing in the Australian context, which means you're just holding the baby and cuddling, comforting it. A dead baby, anyone would find that a really repulsive image. Tragic first, perhaps, and then repulsive. It's like if there's a perversion there. The baby's dead. We need to bury the baby. You don't let a mother who's lost a baby keep that baby for months or years on end, rotting flesh. And that's what's happened with a lot of people when they are holding on to pain. We're not blaming people for holding on to pain. We're saying you don't have to. You don't have to. That baby's gone. We're burying that baby. Here's your new baby, alive, beautiful, sweet, cooing and bright-eyed, alive. That's who we've become. That new baby, the newness of life, the quickening spirit. That's who we are. And when we hold on to the dead baby, that's who we're looking at. So what do we usually do? We reflect what we look at, don't we? So if we're reflecting, if we're looking at a dead baby, that's what we're seeing. That's what we reflect to the world. That's what we reflect to even to ourselves. But if we're looking at a brand new baby, full of life, you know, everyone gets, even people who don't believe in God or who are staunch atheists will be usually touched, especially if it's their own child, especially their first one, will be amazingly touched and moved by the miracle of life of that baby coming forth from their flesh. Yeah? That's usually how people experience it. Now, if we're holding the baby that is dead, that he crucified, the flesh of us, that he crucified, the body of sin, and we are looking at that continually, we will see ourselves not only as sinners, but as damaged people, needing repair, needing therapy, needing healing, needing help, because that's what we're looking at. And what we look at, we reflect. If we, on the other hand, take the new baby, who he's made us into, newness of life, the newness of spirit, Holy Ghost, heirs of God, co-heirs with Christ, that's the new baby. If we look into that baby's face, we will reflect the newness of God himself to the world, let alone ourselves. And that's the freedom, let freedom ring, that he wants to have us give to us. That's what it means to be a new creation. People think they have to work at being a new creation. You can't. There is no way to work at being a new creation. How am I going to make myself new? Yeah, that'll be fun. Let's see. Born again. Yeah, I'm going to get born again, and I'm going to make myself a whole new person, and I'm going to change everything, and I'm not going to have a past. I can't do it. The new life is who I am now. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. You know, we say Christ lives through us. And there are scriptures that say I can do all things through Christ who lives in me. Who strengthens me. But it's not who lives through me. It's who lives in me. He lives in me. That is who I am. Christ in me, the hope of glory. That's my name now. My name is not the dead man of sin or the dead baby that I'm feeding every day through remembering my trauma and pain that he already took upon a cross for me. For me. I think what happens is people don't realize that he did it for them. They don't have to. Please stop it, he's saying. I don't want you to live like that. I didn't do it to prove to you what a great God I was. I did it to show you how much I love you and to set you free. That's why I did it. Please eat of this fruit, because that's what I'm offering, the fruit of life, the law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made us free from the law of sin and death. That's why there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, because we're under another law called the law of the Spirit of life. And guess what? That law lives in us as a person called Holy Spirit. The Spirit of life, the giver of life, the vitalizer, the regenerator. Wholeness, fullness of God Himself lives in us. The person of God, life, lives in us. In us. Not just through us. In us. There is a huge difference. When we say God is flowing through me, we think of it, okay, I'm a bit separate, I'm this container, and He pours out. We've all done it. I've done it too. But He's saying, I want you to stop seeing it like that. I'm one. I'm in you. I don't just flow out of you. I'm in you. You touch them, I touch them. You speak to them, I speak to them. You confront them, I confront them. That's how it's meant to be. And sometimes they won't like what He says. And that doesn't mean we got it wrong. And I am not saying we don't, you know, look at ourselves. We don't examine ourselves and say, oh, wow, okay, that person reacted like that. Is that, was I doing something, Lord, that You didn't want me to do? Was I going my own way and not realizing we're one? And what I say is what You say. Was I doing that? If I was, stop me and change it. You don't even have to figure out if you were or not. That's what's so amazing. You just say, if I was, change it, Lord. Okay, in Jesus' name. Oh, I'm going to have a cup of coffee now. That's how easy living with Him is. He's in me. I don't have to go far away to find Him. I don't have to go begging on my knees for 20 hours or fast for 40 days unless He tells me. If He says, wait, I want you to fast. Okay. Well, you better help me because I don't like that. You know, that's it. It's not that we make rules about any of it. In me. He's in us. For us. With us. We're one. We're one. We're one. We're one. So when we make ourselves one to the dead baby, the body of sin and death, we're lying. And denying the truth of the cross of Christ. And for me as a Christian, and as a person that's learned to know Holy Spirit as a person, it grieves my heart so deeply. And it's such an insult to our Father that we would think that a dead baby of sin and death is worth more, because that's what we're saying, is more valued, is more precious than the new life, the baby of new life that He made us to be, that He made us. It's not even to be. We are. We are that new baby right now. Whether we have 1,000 things that we need to deal with and we don't know how we're going to come up with rent, or we don't know, you know, what our next appointment is, or we don't know what His direction is, who cares? That's His business. That's not even my business. I'm about my Father's business. You figure that out, Lord. How am I going to figure out my destiny? I didn't make me. That's not the point. The point is we are the newness of life here on earth right now. As soon as we're born again. But what happens to Christians is they come up against humanism and psychology and niceties and false Christianity and doctrines of men, and they lose the plot, as they say in Australia, which is a really good saying. They lose the plot. Because if you lose the plot, you don't know where you're going, do you? You know, you a plot in a story or in a movie, you see where the plot's taking the people, the characters. But if you lose the plot, you're like standing there in a field going, I don't know where to go now. Where do I go? And then somebody comes up to you and says, oh, take this new pill. Ooh, take, and I'm talking about a pill metaphorically. You know, the pill could be, you can go and get healing this way. There's a new way of healing. Oh, and they say Jesus' name, so it must be okay. Or you can take the other pill that says, just numb yourself. You know, it's okay. You're going through a hard time. You don't have to deal with it. Let's just numb yourself with alcohol. Or whatever it is that the person chooses. You know, the pill of their choice can be anything from an actual pill to a behavior modification that they do, a coping mechanism. And we're not meant to be like that. I mean, why is the bulk of Christianity living in a worse state than the world? That's the truth. The world looks at Christians and goes, you are a joke. I mean, in the Western world, they don't look at it like that, certainly not in Africa. You know, unless they're against Christians and, you know, they're militants or something. Yeah, then they think you're a joke. But other than that, they actually think Christians do have the answer. And their God really is real. And he's really faithful. And he's going to do something because they asked him to. That's how they look at him. That doesn't mean they don't ever have a doubt. Yeah, they have doubts and they have fears and they get attacked by the enemy and all the same stuff that we do. There's no difference there. But they haven't reneged on believing that he's actually faithful. They actually have faith in him. And you know the amazing part? If we don't have faith in him, and he's in us, what do we have faith in? It's going to be external. We're meant to have faith in him because he's in us. And then that faith just pours out. It grows of its own. It's like they say, you know, bamboo is one of the fastest, if not the fastest growing a plant. You can actually physically watch bamboo grow. That's how faith is. When it's your faith is faith in him who's in you. I mean, it doesn't get any better. Okay, and the last point that he gave me today is about the fear of the Lord. Do you know why the church has emasculated God and Jesus and ignored Holy Ghost for all intents and purposes? Is because there is no fear of the Lord. God's either this real nice buddy and you just talk to all the time and it's all cute and sweet and yummy, it's all that. Or God's distant and you don't know him anyway, but you know, the fear isn't the fear of the Lord in I've looked up those words in Greek and Hebrew, and it means to honor, to be in awe of, to respect. But without that, you know, respect means, you know, if you have a father, say if someone had a father, and let's not look at our earthly fathers, because we all had different issues with earthly fathers. Let's look at a father as a, you know, the one I'm going to describe. So he's a father that's, you know, kind with you, you know, provides for you, is affectionate. But you know, when you crossed him, you better move out of the way. Not because he's going to hit you necessarily, but he is really unhappy and you don't want to experience that. So you move out of the way. But you know you love him to bits, you trust him, and you know he's always for you. He's that kind of dad. That's how it is with God. Even when we, you know, maybe we intentionally mess up, maybe we disobey, maybe we stubbornly hold to our point, that doesn't stop him from loving us. It doesn't stop him from being our father. But when we willfully, and you can see it in the Bible, you know, in Acts, the Holy Spirit, he doesn't take kindly to people lying to him and trying to thwart the spread of the gospel. The truth, he doesn't take kindly to it. And when we start making God into this cute, soft-haired, soft-eyed, New Age guy, we are completely not dealing with God. That is another Jesus, and it's not Jesus Christ of Nazareth. That's not who he is. So one of the reasons we have as Christians, when we, you know, say we've been in the church for a while and say someone has been, you know, abused and they're still dealing with, you know, the repercussions, and they don't want to realize that they can actually be free, or they don't know how to get free, or they've been told all these crazy ideas that how you get free is by doing, you know, 5,000 years of healing, whatever it is that they've been told. When that's happened, or why that's happened, is because one of the primary reasons is because there is no fear of the Lord. They have no idea what he can do. If he can change a heart in a moment, in time, from being hard and angry and against God, and suddenly that person is totally yielded and comes to Christ, can he not do anything? He's saying this too. He was telling me this morning. That, what does it say? What is the beginning of wisdom? It is not God is always nice, or niceness is not the beginning of wisdom. What's the beginning of wisdom? Fear of the Lord. When we can fear Him, when we have a really negative way of seeing fear, we think it means, you know, shaking in your boots and daddy's going to slap you across the head. No, not at all. Fear Him is being in awe of His majesty, His power, His strength, His holiness, His righteousness, and going, you mean I'm one with you? You know, we should, you know, you should be almost speechless. That's how we should be. And because they don't have that anymore, He's become a formula to them. Or someone to avoid, someone to control, someone to suppress. You know, it's like a man. And it's happened in all of society, in Western society anyway. Not as much in African countries. They still very much have the role of the men and women. And I'm not saying we're supposed to be in barefoot and pregnant in the kitchen all the time either, or men have to, you know, be the only ones earning bread. I'm not saying that. But what I am saying is this. I have noticed it. In Western culture, in my own experience too, is that women have been taught to not let men be men. Because we've been told, you know, they're dangerous, we should, you know, they could hurt us, and I mean, it's true, they can. Physically, they're, you know, they're more capable of that strength. But it's come to the point now where it's almost like you're afraid of letting a man have that strength, not over you. It's never to dominate you, but just intrinsic strength. God's given them a different makeup, hasn't He? We can all admit that. They're very different than we are in so many ways. But when we deny that, it's the same as what we deny God. The tendency is to, it's, I guess they, I know there's a clever term for it. It's called the feminization of the church or something. And I don't want to even go there because then it becomes a new doctrine. No. What I want to say is we need to let God be who and how He is. Because without that, we're never going to have freedom. And what we've got to do is let Him be who and how He is in us. Not just through us, in us. Isn't that amazing to think? God, I'm going to let you be. Let's just say it together. I'm saying it now. I'm going to let you be who and how you are in me, in Jesus' name. Amen. Now it's up to you, Lord. That's it. Isn't that amazing? I mean, I can feel it. He wants to be free in us. And that's what the people that are nursing the dead babies are missing. Freedom in Him. The spirit of liberty. One with the spirit of liberty. One with freedom Himself. Wow. You never have to fight for anything again. Because you're not fighting. You just are being free. So if we've been deeply wounded, and it's real, we're not mocking people for having deep wounds. It's terrible when somebody wounds you, especially, you know, when people have had religious abuse or spiritual abuse or whatever they call it. It's awful because it's dealing with the core of your being. And someone has used God to manipulate and hurt you and go against you. And then you pull it back from God because you're like, that was the thing that triggered it. That God becomes the trigger of your pain. So you draw from Him. So we're not saying, pretend it didn't happen. We're only saying, let Him have it. Let God do it. Say to Him, I can't heal from this. It's wounded me too deeply. I see no way out. Please, Holy Spirit, heal me so we can be close again. So the oneness is real for me. And intimacy isn't a dirty word anymore. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. And then you let Him do it. And He will do it quickly. Unless you want to resist Him. If you want to resist Him, it could take you the rest of your life. If you want to let Him, it takes a few seconds to maybe a few hours. And suddenly you just notice you're healed. And you're happy. And you have joy again. And you're at peace with Him. And you're not even trying to figure it out. And you're not trying to be at peace or have joy. You just are. In Him. And that's how we get healed from that pain. Not by nursing the dead baby and looking at it all day long for the next 20 years. But by saying, Holy Ghost, I can't, you can, you're in me, I'm one with you, go ahead.